Hey, welcome to Crossroads, everybody. My name's Robbie. It's great to have you guys here. We're going to start our time together by worshiping together. We're going to use these songs to tell God that we want to know Him more, that we love Him, and that we want to use this time to grow closer to Him and to each other. So why don't you guys stand up and we'll get started.
Great love. I will
God, we come to you right now and we say that we look at you right now as King. We sing about your goodness and your faithfulness, and we declare that we love the way that you lead us. Long for the day when your lordship, your kingship is seen by all the world. The King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded in praise. Tell of his might. Is the light and canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds pour, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. You alone are the matchless King, to you alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? Breathe in the air, shine in the light. Oh, measureless might, ineffable love, why angels delight to worship above. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer. You alone are the matchless King. To you alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, you shine in the light. You alone. You alone are the matchless King. To you. Can recite, breathe in the air, shine in the light. All right, let's bring it down just for a second. So, you know, sometimes when we're singing like this and you look around the room, you see some people, you know, with their hands like this. And if I weren't playing guitar right now, I would be doing this. And here's why. Because I'm singing about this King. Right, this good King, his ineffable love, his flawless love, his justice, his mercy, how he rules the heavens. And I long for the day when he comes and he rules here. And so this right here is it's just a physical representation of what's going on in here. So if at some point you're like, I totally buy that, and I want to fall in, then this is a legit response. And if people look at you weird, it's cool. I mean, they might think your shirt is weird. Who knows? So I'm going to sing this, and I'm going to do this because this is what's going on inside of here. And I'm trying to make this whole thing congruent. You know, my mind, my heart, and my body fall in line with what I believe. That's actual belief. So let's do this. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. You alone are the matchless King. You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? Breathe in the air, shine in the light. You alone. You alone are the matchless King. You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, shine in the light. You breathe.
author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, we can move the mountains. My God, mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of
the beat.
God, I thank you for the way that you pursue us. The way that you, your jealous love is relentless about finding us where we are. You use our circumstances to reveal your character to us. And thank you for a place like this where we can come and we can drop our baggage at the door and our pretense and come to you as the broken people we are in need of a Savior. Thanks, guys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing along. It was great to hear you. Hear you guys singing. Hey, do me a couple favors. One, believe it or not, there's still some people rolling in. So if there's an empty seat, fight the person next to you for it and make some room. And then say hi to your new friend and tell them they have a great singing voice and have a seat. Well, the fall around Crossroads brings a cool season other than fall. It brings community groups, and we've got stuff for just about everybody, especially some really cool things for fathers.
Joining fathers group was definitely outside of my comfort zone because I'd never done anything like that before. It was something that I felt like I should do, but just not something I would normally do.
When Daniel first told me he wanted to join the fathers at Crossroads, I was really excited, encouraged that he was going to, you know, make a commitment to make family and God a priority in our lives. Once he joined and once he went, he found a great community and network of men that were very warm and welcoming, and it just made Crossroads feel like a smaller community.
You know, as I've sort of been on this journey, he's really opened my eyes to a lot of things about myself and my relationship with God. And in this past year, I actually got baptized.
That came as a result of having men that he admired their faith and their outlook and their approach in life.
I think that Rebecca sees how I'm driven and inspired by this group. And, you know, I've always wanted to be a good father and a good role model to my kids. And I think that this has been something that's helped me be better at that. Doesn't mean that I wasn't a good father or anything like that. I just always want to be better. And I think that was something that fathers has really helped me with on this journey.
Well, hello and welcome. My name is Beth, and while I obviously have no experience at the Father's Group, I am a regular at the Mom's Group, and I am a better wife and mother because of it. I cannot wait for the fall series of community groups to start back up. I'm really looking forward to it, and I believe you will as well. If you take a look in your program, you're going to find a ton of community groups that are listed there for you, and I guarantee one of them is going to speak to you. When it does, go online to crossroads.net/CG and sign up to attend. Now, another way that you can feel some amazing energy from not only building in yourself, but building into the lives of others, is by participating in a group called Wiz Kids. This is an opportunity where we as adults have the ability to build into children, not only raising their academic scores, but boosting their emotional levels as well, showing them that there are people in this community who care about them and their growth. If you want to learn more about this program, you can attend an info session over at the chapel on Monday, September 14th at 6:30 p.m., not a.m. Another way that you can get involved around here that is possibly the simplest way you can get engaged is by inviting your friends and families to come attend a service with you. We have a new series coming up next week called Daddy Issues, and since we all have them, this is the perfect time for you to invite your friends, family, neighbors, anyone you can think of that might enjoy the series. We're going to be talking about God as a father and our ability to trust in him and to trust his plans for us. I struggle in this area a lot, and so I'm really looking forward to this series, and I know that you will enjoy it. So mark your calendars, make sure to invite your friends and family, and join us next weekend. Now, last week we talked about wisdom as it relates to our wealth, and one of the ways that my family tries to display our trust in God is through our finances. We have set up a recurring e-gift, and you can do that as well at crossroads.net/give. If you prefer the old-fashioned way, your bag's going to pass by you, and while it does, we're going to hear a few words of wisdom from our friends on how to handle a tough day at work. Thanks for joining us.
Mm-hmm. best advice that I give myself to get through tough days is to first break it into little tiny parts and plunge through those, and then to go to this kind of rationale that, hey, Jesus had a lot harder work than whatever I have, so I can do this.
Lean on God. He's there for a reason.
I try to remember why I'm doing what I do.
I try to push through it because I think it's important for me to be a good steward of the position that I've been given.
God's just using me anyways, so he's going to do what he wants to do, and it's not up to me.
Whenever I feel a crunch, I can always think about what I can do to serve people, and that typically sets my day on a little bit of a better path than it was.
My value as a human isn't based on what I do. So that's encouraging.
I'm more of a pep talk person, so I might just say something to myself like, you can do this, and you can make it awesome. Personal high five.
You got this, Erica. Come on, let's do it.
To get through a challenging work day, that God called me here. I'm supposed to be here.
It's better than digging ditches. And that's true. I suppose, unless you dig ditches, and then it is equal.
I try to look at a challenging work day like, this isn't bad. This is me doing something impossible.
5 o'clock is closer every minute.
There's a beer on the other side of this.
I don't know if it's advice or encouragement, but God is faithful. I've been through difficult things before, and God has never failed me.
At the end of this, you can take a nap.
Good advice, huh? Hey, well, welcome to Crossroads. I'm Chuck Mingo, and we are continuing in this series, Way of the Wise. And what we've said in this series is that wisdom is not just about information, but it's actually about seeing patterns and following through on the patterns. And so we've talked about wisdom as it relates to words. Last week, as Beth said, we talked about wisdom as it relates to wealth. And today, we're talking about wisdom as it relates to work. Womp womp. Oh, you guys are excited about that. Good. I thought you'd be like, I don't want to think about that place till Tuesday. But yes, we're going to talk about it, and there's good things to say about that. Before I talk about work, though, and I'll tell you why I have this rubber band in my hand in a second, but before I talk about that, I just have to celebrate what this team did over the last week. So if you engaged in the week of prayer and fasting in any way, shape, or form, let me hear you make some noise. How about that? How about that? As Brian said, this is going to be a new rhythm for our team going into the ministry year, which we think about beginning around the school year time for us. We just wanted to spend some time giving up something so we could get more of God. And I hope you had an incredible experience with that. And I'm just honored to be a part of a team of people who would do that collectively so that we can have all that God wants and has for us in this ministry year. So way to go, team, to get that done. But we're talking about work today. And as we talk about work, you might say, well, why? And one of the reasons is you're going to spend a third of your life doing it. That's one reason to talk about it. But another reason is because I really believe work, when managed wisely, is one of the places where our lives can resonate, where there can be a resonance. And if you know anything about resonance, you know resonance requires tension. That's part of the reason I have this rubber band up here. It's also part of the reason why there's a cello up here today, is because, like the strings on an instrument, if we can find the right tension in this area of work and embrace the tensions existing in work, it allows our lives to resonate. You're made to work. You're made to work. Doing it wisely causes your life to resonate in this area. I was thinking about my work history, and one of the things that struck me was my first job was a pretty cool job, and I missed an investment opportunity with that job. So my first job was working at the Hess gas station in Philadelphia area. I don't think there are any Hess or were any Hess gas stations in the Cincinnati area, but apparently I missed an investment opportunity because if I saved my uniform from my first job, that patch alone is going for $30 on eBay right now. So missed an opportunity. That was my first job. And another job that I had I wanted to tell you about was the one day I worked in a bagel shop. The one day. So, story is this. I was in college. I was a freshman. It was the beginning of freshman year. Moved to Pittsburgh, and my brother lived in Pittsburgh. And so he said, hey, you know what? You like bagels. My friend owns a bagel shop. You should work at a bagel shop to make some extra money while you're in college. And I was like, great, because I knew I needed to make some part-time money, and it was all good. Until I got my work schedule. So I go to the place and kind of meet the owner of the place and find out that the hours he's given me are 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., like 3 or 4 days out of the school week. Now, did I remind you, I was a freshman in college. 6 a.m. doesn't usually go well with freshmen in college. And so, sure enough, it's my first day to work, and I wake up at 0:30 in the morning, and I don't know how I even got to the place, but I get to the place, and I work my shift, and I am so tired as I finish that shift and go into my classes, I resolved that after that, I just would never go back to the bagel shop again. I didn't quit. I didn't get fired. I just didn't show up again. I just didn't show up. In fact, he calls my brother like a week later and says, hey, your brother just didn't show up again. I have a paycheck here for him for the day that he worked. To this day, I have not collected that paycheck. I just shame and sadness to walk by that place. So I decided I probably need some wisdom as it relates to work. Now, a lot of what I'm going to say, particularly up front about work, is going to sound like information that you've probably heard before. I mean, we know a lot of things about work, but I think it's important that we start from the same place as we lean into God's wisdom on this topic. So let's start with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for one day at a bagel shop and how you have grown me significantly in this area from that day. God, I know that there is wisdom that you want to bring into our work, regardless of what it is. God, there are people in here who work at home. There are people in here who are raising kids. There are people in here who work outside the home and in different environments all around our city and region. And I'm just asking, God, that for each of us, you would speak specifically a word of wisdom that applies to our work right here, right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom writings in the Old Testament, the Bible, and chapter 2 says this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? I like what he says. This is from the hand of God. Work is from the hand of God. And this writer says there is a measure of enjoyment that we can find in our toil as we engage God and his wisdom around work. Big idea today, though, is the wisdom around work is this. Work is about managing tensions. Work is a tension to be embraced, not a problem to be solved. That's why I'm messing with this rubber band up here. I think we'd all agree there's a point at which this rubber band would break. There's a tension that's too much for this rubber band. And we also agree that if this rubber band is just sitting around loose, it's not doing what it was created to do. And so there's a healthy tension in this rubber band. There's a healthy tension of how it's meant to be used. And in the same way, there's a healthy tension that we need to embrace around work to approach it wisely. Tell you one of the real work tensions that I feel presently is the tension between a growing family and a growing church. That's a real tension in the work that I do. I absolutely believe that my first ministry is to my family. It's being a husband. It's being a father. I got 3 kids. And sometimes that is in tension with what God has called me to. And I do believe I'm called here to Crossroads. And so there's tensions. There's time tensions that come with that. I'm feeling one of those right now. Very, very real. I'm working off of about maybe 3 hours of sleep right now. And the reason for that is my youngest child, 17-month-old daughter, has an ear infection, we believe. We don't know, but she went to bed last night. As soon as she went to bed, I went to bed because I knew I had to get up today and preach 3 services. And so I heard her crying. My wife had gotten her out of bed, and they were downstairs. She couldn't fall back to sleep. She was in so much pain. And so my wife is kind of part of a Facebook moms group. And so thank you if you're the person who told my wife to wake me up at 1 o'clock in the morning to go to the Walgreens to get eardrops for my daughter. So I did that, and I'm driving to Walgreens to do that. And absolutely, I would do that any day of the week. So I come back, and you know, because she wasn't sleeping, I knew, like, my wife has some back issues. So I'm like, the best thing that seemed to be working was sitting on the couch with her. And I'm like, that's me. I got to do that. So I was sitting on the couch with my daughter, and unfortunately, she wasn't able to sleep. And it was a challenging day. But the reality is, you know what? It doesn't work for me to ignore that tension. It doesn't work for me to pick one. You know, when my wife comes in at 1 o'clock in the morning with a crying baby, I can't say, honey, do you understand I'm going to preach the word of God to thousands of people tomorrow? Do you understand that? That doesn't work. We got 3 kids, and, you know, what do I, you know, send her out there at 1 o'clock in the morning? No, that's part of the tension, though. It's like, all right, I need to be there for my family. And after a couple hours of not getting some sleep, I went back up after my wife had gotten some sleep, and I said, okay, now it's time to switch because I got to get whatever sleep I can. We do have to go and preach 3 messages today. There are tensions in all of our work. All of us have that. Truth is, I could talk about 29 tensions. I could talk about as many tensions as you could think of around work, but I want to focus on 2 that I think are most relevant for people in the room. And the first one is the tension between work and rest. The tension between work and rest. And if wisdom is about seeing patterns and following through, the wise pattern here is we do our best work through healthy rhythms of rest. We're wired to work. We see this in the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So before anything goes wrong in the world, when the world is as it should be, there is work for mankind, working with God in the world that he made. My friend Todd Henry, he comes to Crossroads. He's written several books. One of them is called Die Empty, and in it he says, "Work encompasses much more than just how we make a living. Any value we create that requires us to spend our time, focus, and energy, whether in the context of occupation, relationships, or parenting, is work. Humans, it seems, are wired to find satisfaction by adding value through toil." I love that. We add value through toil, and we're wired to do that. In fact, we give value to things based on the amount of human toil required to produce that product. It's been a challenging week in a variety of ways. I told you about my daughter being ill. One of the other ways it's been a challenging week for us is I had the same car break down twice this week, which is just like, come on, you know? Broke down on Sunday, took it to the mechanic, got it fixed, ran for like 2 more days, broke down again. It's in the shop right now. So, you know, just one of those weeks. And what's kind of a bummer about that is, you know this, you take your car to the mechanic and they check it out and then they give you a bill. And one of the, it's the only place I can think of where the bill comes in two parts. Here's the cost of parts, and then here's the cost of, and which one always knocks you on your butt? That's exactly right, right? You know, hey, so you had to replace the, it was the PCM pipe, PCV pipe. I don't know anything about mechanic, but that's why I have a mechanic. PCM pipe, we'll call it the PCV pipe, whatever it is. $25, I'm like, yes, this is looking good. 2 hours later, labor, $2 million is your bill. No, wasn't that much, but, oh, man, but I get it, though. I get it because there's value associated with the labor, the toil that it takes to repair that. I get that. That's the way work happens. You know, maybe that's why the only other example I can think of around this is another car example, because I've been, you know, like lamenting my car this week. Give you two examples. On the left, got a Rolls Royce. On the right, got a Corolla, Toyota Corolla. Let me just say right up front, no offense to Toyota Corollas. Some of my best friends drive Toyota Corollas. That is not meant to knock Corollas at all, but I didn't know this. It takes 6 months to produce one Rolls Royce, and it takes 1 day to produce a Corolla. No wonder there's a price difference there. Yes, branding's a part of that to some degree, but absolutely there is more time and toil required to produce one over the other. We're wired to work. We add value through our toil. Work matters, and yet we will only do our best work through healthy rhythms of rest in the midst of our work. Before God gives work to mankind in the garden, look at what happens at the beginning of chapter 2 in Genesis. Genesis 2:1. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." When we look at the creation account, what we see here is that God was creating, he was working. And on the sixth day, and whether you believe that's a 24-hour literal period or an epoch of time, doesn't matter for this principle, on the sixth day or epoch, the sixth period of time, mankind was created. And so what that means is mankind's first day of existence was a vacation day. That's pretty cool. I like that kind of God, right? You know, our first day was a day of resting with God. It's like a pendulum. God created us, and we began from a place of rest, and then we moved into work. Our first day was about pleasure with God, and then we moved into productivity. Our first day was about play, and then we moved into the purpose that we were made for, working with God in the world that he had made. Even how the Bible describes a day in the creation account is meant to remind us of this principle of rest. Because when you read through the creation account, as God is creating, it'll say, "And there was evening and there was morning," the first day. "And there was evening and there was morning," the second day. "And there was evening and there was morning," the third day. Now, if I ask you to tell me about your day, you start usually in what? The morning. But yet the Bible wants us to understand so much this rhythm of rest that it says, hey, the day for you begins in the evening. And then you move into the morning of productivity. We do our best work when we embrace this tension between rest and work, not ignore it. We've all heard of the circadian rhythm, not the cicada rhythms, that's the 17-year period when all hell breaks loose in our city, which is coming closer every day. But no, not that, the circadian rhythm, which is existent in every living organism, and it's primarily based on the presence of light and darkness, the presence of evening and morning. It exists in every living thing. There's also something called the ultradian rhythm. Fast Company wrote an article about this. They said your brain can only focus for 90 to 120 minutes before it needs a break, Widwich reports. Why? It's the ultradian rhythm, a cycle that's present in both our sleeping and our waking lives. How many people are engaged in some kind of sport or some kind of fitness activity? Let me see your hands. Some sport, some fitness activity. No matter what you're into, I bet you interval training is a part of the best way to do it. It's just a principle. What is interval training? High periods of productivity, but then a period of rest. A period of productivity and a period of rest. And that is the best way to train. I know that as a runner. I know that in every sport. I know that's true for weight training. Interval training, it's just the way we're wired. We need to embrace the tension of rest and work. When we don't embrace this tension, we find ourselves at two unwise extremes. There are two unwise patterns around this if we're not embracing the tension. One is the unwise pattern of workaholism. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness." I think this word trust is really interesting. I probably, when I'm operating in an unwise pattern, am operating out of workaholism. That's something that I have struggled with in the past. And what I know is this. I know that when I am engaging in workaholic tendencies, it is a clear declaration of a lack of trust in God. It can't be anything else. I'm not trusting God to multiply my time. I'm not trusting God to deliver the resources that I need to get things done. I'm not trusting the people around me and the team he's put in my life to do their part of the deal. I feel like it's all on my shoulder. It's a lack of trust, a lack of faith in God. And so this verse says, don't wear yourself out getting rich. Don't trust only in your own cleverness. It doesn't mean don't work hard, but don't overtly and overly have a workaholic life. I got convicted around this in a very personal way. We did a series on play a couple years back. It was a really good series. If you haven't heard it, haven't been around for it, highly recommend you check it out. It was really, really good. In the midst of that series, as I was coming into the week that I was going to teach, I had complete and total writer's block. I had nothing to say. And so there's a meeting on Tuesday where I get with people who are working on the weekend. And in that meeting, I told them, I'm like, guys, I have nothing. I don't have anything to say. And after about, 20 minutes of probing and them asking me some very candid and pointed questions, I realized the reason that I don't have anything to say about play is because I wasn't playing. I didn't have this healthy rhythm of rest. I wasn't embracing the tension. I was working really hard. I'd crash, try to recover, work really hard, crash, and recover, but I didn't have rhythms of playing. So God used that series to really challenge me around this rest continuum. And I've made some changes from that point that have been very, very helpful for my life. Don't engage in that unwise pattern of workaholism. Embrace the tension. You need rest. Now, on the flip side, there is also another unhealthy pattern, the unhealthy pattern, unwise pattern of laziness.
Now, I know this plan is foolproof. Check this out. First of all, you and me start working at the bank. Doesn't matter the position, okay? Just so long as we get in there, right? Then we just go there every day, do the work, gain their trust until we get them in the palm of our hand.
All right. That's how we get the money.
That's the beauty of it, bro. They deposit the money into our bank accounts. Week after week, month after month, they're not even gonna know they're being robbed. And then 20 or 30 years later, we walk out the front door like nothing even happened.
That's called a job!
Key and Peele. Oh, man. It's called a job. And you need a job. We need to work. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You know, it's easy for us to maybe think about people in our lives that we wish worked harder when we hear that. Yeah, I wish this person was here to hear that because they are totally lazy. They're not working, whether that's a kid or whoever you would put in that category. But I want to go even beyond the obvious and say I think there's some other things in our culture that get praised that the Bible might put in the category of being a sluggard. And I want to challenge some of these assumptions. So one of them is this. I think we need to stop dreaming about retirement the way that it's often defined in our culture. But retirement is not biblical. You will not find a word for retirement in the Jewish language. It's not a biblical concept. Now, granted, it's awesome to get to a place, and we all should want to get to a place where we're financially independent enough that we don't have to show up and punch a clock every day. And at some point, physically, you won't be able to do the jobs potentially you're doing right now. I'm not knocking that. But 9 months out of the year on a golf course or on a beach is not a biblical thing. And it's not even good for you health-wise. There's a study that came out of the University of Michigan. They looked at 5,000 individuals, and what they found is those who had retired were 40% more likely to have a heart attack or a stroke than those at the same age that were still working. That's a really telling thing, just to know that that data exists. Now, I share that survey for two reasons. First, so you can see the data behind some of these spiritual principles. But also, I wanted to show that because it came out of the University of Michigan, and it just shows there are some good things that come out of the University of Michigan. Just not their football team. Too soon for that? Go Bucks. Not too soon for that at all. Right, So we need to reorient ourselves to retirement. Here's what I would say. If you are a gray hair, if you are a person around here who is approaching retirement or in retirement, we need you. We need you working. We need you working. Man, think about the impact you will make in the life of a kid if you do WizKids with your experience and your life perspective. We need you engaging. I'm so excited that as Crossroads has grown in diversity, some of the diversity is there are more gray hairs in this space. If you haven't heard that from me, I am excited that you are here. We need you pushing forward kingdom things around here. We need your leadership. We need your business acumen. We need your wit, your mother wit. We need your father wit. We need you engaging. Some of the best work might be right now in this season of your life. Don't check out. We need you. Now, on the flip side, let's also not buy into the lie of the 4-hour work week either. Maybe you're not familiar. There's a book by Tim Ferriss called The 4-Hour Work Week. The book has some good principles in it, but man, let me just tell you, if all you did was sit on the beach for most of your life and work for 4 hours a week, every day would feel like Groundhog Day.
Phil? Hey, Phil Connors.
Ned?
Little oldie but goodie. Who remembers Groundhog Day, right? Little oldie but goodie. Ned Ryerson. Yeah, if you sit on a beach except for 4 hours out of the week, you'll just want to punch Ned Ryerson in the face. There's nothing fun about that at all. So we need to have a different view of work. We need to work. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When we work as unto the Lord. No matter what phase, no matter what context, we work as unto the Lord. A couple years back, I saw a Hall of Fame acceptance speech into the NFL Hall of Fame by a guy named Curtis Martin, and I think he illustrates in a powerful way what it looks like to take that verse and live it out over the course of a career. Because here's a guy who got into the Hall of Fame for being an incredible running back who actually doesn't like football.
I can remember draft day like it was yesterday, and my family and I were sitting around, and we're watching the draft, and the phone rings, and it's Bill Parcells. I answer the phone, I say hello, and Parcells says, Curtis, we want to know if you're interested in being a New England Patriot. And I said, yes, sir. And we hang up the phone. As soon as we hang up the phone, I turn around to everyone and I said, oh my gosh, I do not want to play football. No, you laughing, but this is real, this is the truth. You know, I turn around, I say, I don't want to play football. I don't even know that I like football enough to try to make a career out of it. And my pastor at the time was a guy by the name of Leroy Joseph, and I'm so glad he was there to talk some sense into me. So he says, Curtis, look at it this way, man. He said, maybe football's just something that God's given you to do all those wonderful things that you say you want to do for other people. And I'll tell you, it was like a light bulb came on in my head. That became my connection with football. And I don't know if he wouldn't have said that to me if football would have got out of me what it got out of me, I definitely wouldn't be standing here. You know, and ever since he said that, I knew that the only way I was going to be successful at this game called football was if I played for a purpose that was bigger than the game itself, because I knew that the love for the game just wasn't in my heart.
Really fascinating. Really fascinating. I haven't seen every Hall of Fame acceptance speech, but I guarantee you his is an exception. Most guys who get in there love football every day and are bummed that they can't play it anymore. And it's really interesting what he says. I had to find a purpose bigger than the game itself. Let me tell you something. No matter what your job is, I know that there are parts of your job that maybe you love, and maybe there are parts of your job, and for some of us, all of our job may feel like I'm just hitting the same nail over and over and over again. And I tell you what, find a purpose bigger than the job and work heartily as unto the Lord. And the job you're in right now, you can work unto the Lord. Now, the truth is, everything that I've said so far, probably not a lot of new information. I mean, most of us, you probably knew that coming in the door. The question is, why don't we do this, though? Why don't we live this out if we know it? Again, we said wisdom is not about what we know. It's about finding the pattern and following through on the pattern. Why is it that in a room this size, I just know it, there are people who struggle greatly with workaholism right now? In a room this size, and there are people in here who struggle with laziness and motivation at the job you have. You're looking to cut corners, and that's just how you're going at your job. Why is that? Why is it that maybe we know we need to rest more, but we're not? But we're driving ourselves into the ground, and we're using all kinds of supplements and other things to just keep us going because we refuse to rest. Why is that? I think it's because there's another tension. A tension underneath the tension of rest and work that really is at the bottom of how we work. It's the tension between work and worth. The tension between work and worth. You know, a lot of my life set me up, in my early life, set me up to have a mindset around work or a mindset around life that says, I want to be loved, and the way that I can get love is by doing good things. If I'm a good kid, I get praise. And I brought that kind of into my relationships. I brought it into my relationship with God. I brought it into my work life. I was a people pleaser. I was on the performance treadmill all the time. And man, I realize now that my life was set up on a faulty equation of success. Because here was my success equation. My success equals my performance plus other people's opinions. And I'll just tell you, if that's your success equation, you'll get a lot of stuff done. You'll be the president of your high school, your junior high school. You'll be in college, the president of organizations, and you'll get great grades, and you'll do a lot of good things, and you'll lead in a lot of ways. You'll get some results, but you'll also get some negative side effects. And for me, for sure, one of the biggest side effects was suffering with anxiety attacks. Because of this unsustainable equation of success in my life, I struggle with anxiety attacks. I've talked before about blacking out on 71, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. That was the beginning of a journey for me of uncovering the fact that I had what they call generalized anxiety disorder and having to go through a process of realizing what is at the root of that for me. And I'm not saying that it was all based on this for me, but a big part of it was I had a faulty equation of success that was stressing me out, and it was literally going to kill me. And God saved me of that. He saved me and is saving me. I'm not perfect on this, but he is saving me through a story in the Bible that I would say is the second best day in Jesus' life on earth. I mean, I think beating death is probably the best day of your life. So let's call that number one. But right behind it is the second best day in Jesus' life. And this happens early in Jesus' ministry, before he's even done anything publicly. He hasn't healed anybody yet. He hasn't done anything to please God yet. But this is what happens when he gets baptized. Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, and listen to these words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Man, I tell you what, can you imagine hearing those words from your Father? Some of us have received those words from our Father, and they've made all the difference in the world. Others of us, whether through abandonment or through abuse, we've never received that from our Father. And there is a real wound when those words aren't spoken over you. I would say in this moment in Jesus' life, God the Father gives his son the best gift a father can give to their children. Because in this moment, he spoke identity over his son. He said, you're my son. And in this moment, he spoke worth and value over his son. I love you and I am pleased with you. And what that set Jesus up to do as he approached work was to work not for approval, but actually to work from his father's approval. And that's a game changer. That's a game changer. And here's how this verse saved me. Here's how it began to deliver me and how it is delivering me. It delivered me and began to deliver me the day I realized that what God speaks about Jesus' worth in that moment, he speaks over me. Because I've received Jesus and I've been adopted into his family. That literally, you could say in that scenario, God says to all who have received Jesus, you are my son. You are my daughter. Whom I love, and with you, I am well pleased. Just drink that in. If you've received Jesus, drink that in. And no, it does not mean that the Father is pleased with everything I do performance-wise. I'm sure I do things, I know I do things regularly that displease him, but positionally, relationally, because of my faith in Jesus, God says to me, you're my son. I love you. And I am delighted in you. And I don't know if you know this, but if you change your beliefs, it changes your behavior. And as I began to believe that more deeply, it changed my behavior and it changed how I show up at work. How did it change me at work? Well, first of all, it changed my success equation. That faulty success equation that was causing anxiety attacks is starting to be blown up. And here's the success equation that I am living into by faith. My success is believing God's word on my worth and pleasing my true Father. And I'm living into that by faith. Not perfectly, not every day, but I'm living into that by faith. And it helps me to really be humble at work. And part of what humility means is being able to own up to your mistakes. That was really hard for me when your success equation was all about other people's opinions of your performance. It was hard for me to own up to mistakes. But more and more, I'm able to own up to my mistakes. A couple weeks ago around here, I was in a meeting and there was a bunch of people in the meeting, key leaders around here. And the person who was leading the meeting said something that I vehemently disagreed with, and I let them have it. I mean, I blew up and was getting emotional. I was yelling. And I felt justified in the moment. Based on how I was feeling in that moment. Until I went back and began to kind of think about it and realized how dead wrong I was in my approach. And quite frankly, how dead wrong I was even in my conclusion. So I went back to that person and I had to repent. And say, hey, I was wrong. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. And not just to that person, but I made a note of everyone that was in that meeting. And I made sure I went to all of them and said, hey, in that situation, I was wrong. And I need to repent. That was hard for me to do before. It's easier now. Changing my success equation and believing God's worth over my life has also helped me to be better with difficult conversations. I hated difficult conversations before. Not that I get up today and say, I'm excited, I get to have a difficult conversation, but it's easier for me to do it, and I can understand how as a leader and as a pastor, as a father, as a friend, I need to be willing to step into a difficult conversation and deliver hard information when it's for the benefit of the other person or for the benefit of the relationship. And I'm able to do that. In fact, one of the ways it's helped me is I'm able to stand up here and say things that you don't like. And if I'm going to pastor and lead this community well, I need to be doing that as God calls me to do that. And that's the truth. And that was really hard for me even in the beginning of being a pastor around here. It's not that it's easiest for me now, but it's easier. And God is working through that. And here's the interesting thing. When you believe God's worth, when you receive, first of all, Jesus, and then it's true for you what God says, and you can walk in that, it actually is the antidote to the first tension we talked about. It's the antidote to the unwise pattern of laziness, and it's the antidote to the unwise pattern of workaholism. Because now what I would say is true for me is I rest and play hard. I am not where I was in that play series. I've got regular rhythms of play and recreation and life outside of work, outside of the context of what I'm doing to be productive. And man, it is blessing my life. I rest and I play hard and I work hard because it honors my Father. And so now I'm able to embrace those tensions in a healthy way as I've embraced the tension of work and worth. My work doesn't define me. We're going into a very busy season. We're going into a campaign in a few weeks, and there's a lot going on for me. Man, my schedule is packed, and I've got some stuff at home. I've got some stuff to be happening here. I'm going to be very, very busy. And even though we all get Monday off, the truth is I'm taking Wednesday and Thursday off to go on a spiritual retreat and spend time with my dad. That's what I'm going to do. Because what I've learned, too, about rest and work is the bigger the purpose, the bigger the play. The bigger the work, the bigger your rest should be. And I know the best thing I can do to be ready to engage full on in the season God's taking us into as a community is rest and be with God and remember that my efforts don't define my worth and value before Him. So I just would ask you some questions on this one. How are you managing the tension between work and worth? And what's one thing you can do differently here? And actually, I have some ideas on this one if you'd like to hear them. Would you like to hear my ideas? I've got some ideas on this. I think the most important thing you can do to grow in this area is actually receive the finished work of Jesus for your life. One of the things Jesus said when he died on the cross is, "It is finished." And it was a victory shout. What was finished? What was finished is all of the efforts that you and I would do, all the treadmill stuff that we would do somehow to try to balance the scales between us and God. It is finished, Jesus said. You don't have to do that work. Jesus did that work for us. And we can rest and receive that. And that's what we're receiving when we say yes to Jesus. It's finished. But that also means that all the work that you and I would do to try to prove ourselves in all kinds of other contexts in our lives, including work, that work is finished. Your worth has been spoken by God, and as you receive Jesus, your worth is not an issue anymore. Now you're free to work, to actually produce things that honor God. You're not working for approval, but you're working from approval, and you'll do your best work because you'll rest when you need to rest. You'll work hard when you need to work hard, and the work won't define you. See, the truth is, there's actually beauty in embracing these tensions around work. There's beauty in embracing them. These tensions cause us to lean into God. They cause us to understand more of how He has created this world to operate and how He's uniquely created us. And so I encourage us to lean into these tensions. There's beauty in the tensions, just like there's beauty in the tensions in the string of a cello. Instrument sounds so beautiful because there's tension in these strings. If the tension is too tight, though, the strings can pop and the instrument is useless. By the same token, though, if the strings are too loose, the instrument doesn't resonate. And what we're hearing is the resonant tone of a cello. And in the same way, God has created us to resonate. He's created us to resonate by embracing the inherent tensions in this thing called work. And as we do that, our lives begin to resonate. And I want you to just receive that invitation. I want you to receive what God wants to do. God invites you to work with Him. I want to read God's invitation to you. It comes from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And God says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." And I love this. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Your life will resonate." Friends, that's good news, and it's the invitation that God offers, not only in the area of your work, but in every area of your life, that we would receive the finished work of Jesus and let it apply to every aspect of our life, including our work. And if you want to receive that, just in this moment, I just would challenge you to just audibly say to God, "I accept." If you receive that, just say, "I accept." Learn the unforced rhythms of grace so that in your work and in all of your life, it can resonate the beauty, the character, and the love of God. God, I just ask a blessing over all of the people in here who have received the finished work of Jesus, maybe some for the first time. But God, I know that if they're like me, I need to receive it daily. I need to receive it every day and remember that the work that defines my worth is finished. Jesus, you finished it. So now I'm free to work for you and please you in what I do, not for approval, but from approval. So God, I ask that you would bless the work, collective work that's represented in this room, the work of parents, the work of librarians, the work of police officers, the work of firefighters, the work of politicians, the work of business people, the work of lawyers, the work of doctors, the work of garbage collectors, the work of bus drivers, the work of every other job that I can't even think to name in this moment, God. I pray that in all of these spaces, our lives would resonate as we embrace the tensions in work and ultimately embrace you as the one we work for. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you received or even if you just want prayer around this for the first time, you can just stay in your seat and our prayer team would love to come pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy your Labor Day off. We'll see you next week.